Man, we're glad you're here. You know, Easter's got a lot of traditions, right? I mean, for some people, it's family. For some people, it's, you know, there's baskets full of eggs, and there's, man, Cadbury eggs. Who doesn't like Cadbury eggs? You already eat one this morning, right? Cadbury egg. And obviously, for others, it's getting dressed up in your favorite pastel, bright color, and coming to church, right? And so what we hope you leave today knowing is this, that Easter is not about some floppy-eared bunny or multicolored eggs in a basket. It's about the fact that the grave is empty and Jesus is alive, okay? That's what it's about. And, you know, on Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was absolutely brutally tortured, gruesomely murdered, and if that was it, we wouldn't be here today. If that was it, the parking lot, wouldn't have been a fight to get in. It wouldn't be a fight to get out. If that was it, that's it. We can go play sports. We can go watch sports today. We can go fishing. We don't need to be here. But he's not dead. He's not in the grave. He's alive. And, man, we're here each and every week, and we hope you join us because he's alive, and it should radically impact your life. Now, let's go back a moment because I want you to understand that the day Jesus was killed on that Friday, man, the day he was murdered, it rocked the world of his followers. Their world was crushed. They had went all in with Jesus. They had put all their eggs in the Jesus basket, so to speak, right? I mean, they thought he was going to be this revolutionary who would come in and crush Rome and give Israel back to Israel, and they wouldn't be enslaved to anyone. That's what they thought, right? And now, he's not just dead, he's been brutally murdered on a cross. The death of shame, right? The brutally murdered on a cross. And they are absolutely stunned. Their hopes are dashed. When he died, their hopes died. Their dreams died. Their ambitions died. A part of them on the inside died. Okay, and so they're distraught, and they don't know what's happening. And there was a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a secret disciple, a very wealthy man, the Bible tells us. And he and another man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Pharisee was a religious leader. They were both secret disciples. They came, and Joseph asked Pilate if he could have Jesus's body and bury it. And Pilate didn't care because, I mean, what else was he going to do with it? The Sabbath's approaching. Jesus died at 3 p.m. on Friday. By 6 p.m., he had to be in the grave. And so Pilate's like, yeah, you can take him. I'm going to send some soldiers with you who will watch over, who will guard the tomb, because I don't want some of his followers stealing his body and then telling people he's arisen from the dead or something like that. So I'm going to send some soldiers, go take it. So Joseph and Nicodemus go. Nicodemus brings with him about 75 pounds of spices. They get Jesus's body and they take it to the tomb. It was a large garden tomb. It was large because it was a rich man's tomb. When Jesus was murdered, remember, he had no place to lay his head, he said. He didn't have a prearranged funeral. He didn't have a grave plot somewhere. And so where was he going to be buried? Well, God had that worked out, right? God is sovereign. Joseph got the body, was going to put it in his own brand new tomb, which was a garden tomb not far from Golgotha, which Golgotha was just outside of the city wall. And so he and Nicodemus go get the body, and they begin to wrap the body. Now, let me make sure you understand the Jewish burial practices, because it was way different than the other practices of the day. You see, the Egyptians, they embalmed. We're familiar with embalming because we embalm a lot of times, and if we don't embalm, we do what the Greeks did. The Greeks, they cremated. They burned the bodies, right? But not the Jews. The Jews wrapped the body in linen cloth. They would put spices, 75 to 100 pounds of spices in the cloth. They would wrap the body tightly, and then they would wrap the head and neck area in a separate cloth, and then they would take it. They didn't use a coffin. They just placed it in a tomb. Most tombs were small. They were hewn out in rock, or they were cave, and then they would roll a stone in front of the body. And what they would do is they would allow the body to set in the tomb until all of the skin had disintegrated, had rotted off. Then they would go in and they would unwrap and take the bones out of the tomb and put the bones in a box called an ossuary. And that's why Joseph told them when they left to take his bones with them. And so they would have the bones and then they would reuse the tomb. okay? And so this is the practice of the day, and this is exactly what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did to Jesus' body. They got it, they wrapped it, they wrapped the head. They did it very hastily, very quickly, because Sabbath was fast approaching. They put the body in the tomb, large stone. Probably, as many estimated, it weighed about 4,000 pounds. It was so large. And they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and they went home to mourn and to participate in Sabbath activities. Well, there was another woman who was a part of the whole story. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdalene was not her last name. Magdalene was because she was from a village, a town called Magdala. It's on the Sea of Galilee, not far, just around the corner from Capernaum, where Jesus' home base was for 3 years. And so Jesus went through these villages and towns preaching and healing. And we're told in the scripture that it's on one of these crusades, one of these trips through these villages, that Jesus meets Mary Magdalene. And the Bible says that he cast 7 demons out of her. Now, this was an incredible power experience with Jesus Christ that radically changed her life. And so from this moment on, she followed Jesus everywhere. She was a dedicated disciple of Jesus, followed him everywhere, even to the cross. She was there when he was crucified. She was there and she watched him breathe, "It is finished," and then breathe his last and die. She watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus pull his body down, and she watched them and followed them as they took it to the tomb. She was there, and then after they rolled the stone in front of the tomb, then she went home to mourn and to participate in Sabbath activities. And then on Sunday morning, the Bible tells us, before daybreak, and if we harmonize the Gospels, our primary passage in just a moment is going to be in John. But if we harmonize the Gospels, here's what we know. We know that it was Mary Magdalene and at least 3 other ladies who came to the tomb on Sunday morning before daybreak. They were making their way to the tomb, and they were going to finish the body, preparing the body properly for burial, because it had been done in such haste. And so as they were as they were on their way, the Bible tells us, the gospel writers tell us, that they were concerned and worried about how are we going to get the stone rolled away? The stone is large, and we know the soldiers probably are not going to do it for us, and what are we going to do? But they were on their way, and here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that there was an earthquake, and there was an angel that came and sat on the stone and moved the stone away. The soldiers who were standing guard were scared out of their life. I mean, man, it says that they became like dead men. In other words, they passed flat out right there. I mean, man, they just passed out. Some soldiers, right? They passed out, and when they came to, man, they tucked their tail between their legs, and they headed to town. They were getting out of here. And so when Mary and the other women arrive at the tomb on that Easter morning, here's what happened. They arrived at the tomb, and they saw the stone was rolled away. They had been worried, how are we going to move the stone? Well, they didn't have to worry. It was rolled away. So they arrived, the stone was rolled away. They looked inside the tomb. They saw the grave cloths, but they did not see Jesus. He was gone. And so Mary, it says, she added 1 plus 1, and you and I both know what 1 plus 1 many times equals. 1 plus 1 many times equals 3, right? She added up. The stone's rolled away, 1. The body's not there, plus 1 equals Jesus' body has been stolen, right? It was a bad addition. All they had to do really was think about the fact that the grave clothes were still there, and that meant that, you know, probably it hadn't been stolen, because the grave robbers wouldn't take time to break in, knock out the guards, roll the stone away, unwrap the body. If they were going to steal the body, man, they would have just taken the body, right? But they weren't thinking straight. They were emotional. They were confused. They were dazed. And so she adds up. 1 plus 1 equals 3. The body's been stolen. The stone's taken away. He's not here. The body's been stolen. And so she jets off. I got to go tell the disciples. She runs into town. It's not a far run, because it's just outside of town. She runs into town. She finds Peter and John, and she tells Peter and John the news. Somebody stole his body. What are you talking? Can you imagine the conversation? What do you mean somebody stole his body? Me and the ladies, we're going to prepare the body. Man, when we get to the tomb, the stone's rolled away, the cloths are there, he's gone. Somebody stole his body. And so Peter and John, man, they get excited about what's going on, and they jet toward the tomb. They take off running. All right? Now, Peter, he must have been a receiver. John must have been a receiver because he beat Peter. Peter must have been more of like a fullback, right? A lineman. Peter gets there after John. And so John gets there, and John, he's more calculating, he's more thoughtful, he's more reserved. He's like, okay, I'm here, let's hold back here, let's not go crazy, let's think before we act, all this kind of stuff. Peter gets there then, and man, he's more of a ready, fire, aim kind of guy, right? He knocks John out of the way, heads into the tomb immediately. John follows him in, and they see there the grave cloths, lying where Jesus had been laying, and they saw the head cloth lying separately. And man, and Peter, it says, man, he saw it, and the word used for John basically says he begins to understand. So John's beginning to understand, but they're still confused and say, run back into town, okay, to tell the rest of the disciples. Now let's pick up there. I want to read John chapter 20. It's our primary passage. I said we're doing some harmony today as I speak about all that takes place, and you can look it up in the Gospels. But today I want to read John chapter 20 and verses 11 through 16. Let's start there. Let's read it. It says, but Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Very important, hang on to that. She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. There's so many lessons, right? Mary, think about it. Peter, John have been there. They're like, man, he's not here. Just like she said, they jet back to town. Mary's on her way back to the tomb. By the time Mary makes it there, they're gone. They're out. She's there by herself. Now, Mary is there by herself. She's alone. She's confused. She's dazed. She has no clue what's going on. All she knows is they killed Jesus, who changed my life. Now his body's not here. I have no clue where he's at, and she's weeping. She's literally, she is literally just weeping, and she looked in, and she saw two angels, right? And she saw two angels, and when she saw two angels, now seeing two angels is important because in that day, to make a case stand in court, you had to be verified by two witnesses. And so I think this is following the custom of you've got two angels. So she looks in the tomb, sees the grave cloth, but she sees two angels this time. And the angels look at her and say, woman, why are you weeping? Now I said, hang on to that because you know how God's word is active and living, and man, it's like breathing. And you, when you read it, God illuminates different things to you at different times. And man, God just illuminated something to me very deep this week as I was reading that passage. And when it said right there, the angels looked at her and said, woman, why are you weeping? It was like, bam, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and revealed to me the fact that angels don't even know why women cry all the time, right? I'm just kidding. I didn't run that by Amy. I should have ran that by Amy first, and she would have probably said, no, you ain't saying that. Hang on, ladies. It gets better, okay? I promise it gets better. So, because it gets, not only does it get better, because Jesus later asked her, why are you weeping? Jesus don't even know why women cry, right? I'm just kidding. Jesus knows everything. We'll talk about that. Anyway, she turned in the tomb. She turned, and she sees a man behind her. I don't know if the angels must have motioned, or she felt the presence behind her. Either way, she turns, she sees a man. She has no clue who it is. She thinks he's the gardener. So the gardener, in her mind, says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she said, I'm seeking my Lord. They've taken his body. I don't know where he is. If you have taken it, would you please tell me where it is so that I may go get it? She had no clue she was talking to Jesus. Now listen, there are several very important lessons that we can learn from this. And I want to start and just talk about four really quick lessons, all right? And man, then we're going to celebrate baptism, and it's going to be awesome. And here's the first lesson, okay, ladies? Now listen up. Listen to this, all right? Here's the very first lesson. Jesus is the champion of women. Jesus is the champion of women. Christianity is the champion of women. The Bible is the champion of women. We see that right in the Easter story. How do we see that? Because here's what we know in that day. Women had literally no value in society. Women had no societal value. Matter of fact, Jewish men prayed three things every day. You know, they had certain prayers, and then they had other prayers they prayed. But Jewish men typically prayed three things every day. They prayed, and they thanked God that they were not a Gentile. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew, you, me. They thanked God that they were not a dog, and they thanked God that they were not a woman. That's what Jewish men's prayer was every day. Women had literally no societal value. They weren't respected. They weren't valued at all. It's not incidental, folks, that Jesus appears first to a woman. He didn't appear to a religious leader like a Nicodemus. That would have been a good choice. He was a religious leader who was a secret disciple. What about Peter? What about James, John? What about one of the disciples? That would have been a good choice. What about a political leader, a celebrity? That would have been a great choice, but no, Jesus appears to a woman. He appears to a woman, not incidental. You see, here's why it's important, because the enemy has always promoted this narrative that the Bible, that Christianity is demeaning to women. And folks, let me tell you, anybody who says the Bible is demeaning to women literally is biblically ignorant, has no clue what the Bible says, because there is no greater champion through biblical history than Jesus Christ or than the Bible itself. The Bible and Jesus Christ are the champion of women that says women are equal of value and equal in rank. There is complete champion of women going on right here, even in the Easter story, and I think it's amazing that we learned that Jesus chose Easter Sunday to begin to break all kind of barriers and to begin to absolutely say, I'm the champion of women. So ladies, at LifePoint, you need to understand we champion women. We believe in the quality and the value of women because that's what Jesus shows us. That's what God created, and that's in the Easter story, the most important story on the most important day in our Christian faith. Jesus is the champion of women. The second lesson that we can learn here, the second thing is that, listen, folks, this is beautiful. No one is too jacked up for Jesus to fix up. No one's too jacked up for Jesus to fix up. Why Mary Magdalene? If it was going to appear to a woman, why not Mary his mama, right? His mama's name was Mary. Why not her? Well, I think at that point, people would say, well, he appeared to his mama more than he appeared to a woman, and so that might have been. But why not another one? Why Mary Magdalene? Well, here's what I think, okay? Now, there was all kind of speculation. The Bible does not say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. The Bible does not say that. But speculation goes all the way back to early in church history that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute prior to being redeemed by Jesus. But the Bible doesn't say that, but it really doesn't matter whether she was a prostitute or not. We know that her past was scandalous. And here's what I'm telling you. This is beautiful because here's what, the fact that not only did he appear to a woman, but a woman with a past is beautiful because, listen, we're all people with a past. You see, I have a past. You have a past. And my past is not all beautiful, and my past is not all great. And we all have a past. And some of you come in here today, and a lot of people you know are like, man, you don't know what I've done. I've done this, I've done that. Folks, here's what this tells us. No one is too jacked up for Jesus to fix up. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God loves you. Jesus values you. He can save you and use you for glory in his kingdom because no one is too jacked up for Jesus to fix up. Don't buy that. No one. No one. That's amazing. That's the second. Now, the third thing that I want us to learn from this story is this, and it's very important. And it is to trust Jesus, not your emotions or your circumstances. Trust Jesus, not your emotions or your circumstances. Now, let me work that out for you and help you to get your mind around it as good as I can. The Greek word used for weeping, when it says that Mary was at the tomb weeping, the Greek word used there means to wail loudly and uncontrollably. It's the same word used at Lazarus' tomb when there were mourners at Lazarus' tomb. They were weeping. They were wailing and wailing loudly and uncontrollably. Okay? And so here is Mary. She is emotional. And the point that the gospel writer is trying to make is that Mary was an emotional wreck. She was confused, and her emotions were clouding reality for her. Okay? Because that's what emotions do. Emotions cloud reality. I always tell people, man, when you're in an emotional state, don't make a decision because you will probably make a bad decision because emotions cloud your reality. And let me help you to understand what I'm talking about here. You see, Jesus had spoken very clearly to Mary and to all of his followers about exactly what was going to happen. Jesus had been very clear many times in many ways. Jesus said, folks, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. That's what he was telling Peter when he met with the disciples, and he said, who do people say I am? And they were saying, this person, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit did. And it's on men like you. It's on the confession that you just made that I'm going to build my church. And then Peter, out on that mountaintop, Jesus started talking about how he was going to die. And Peter said, no. And then Jesus chastised him from the mountaintop to the valley. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Over and over, in many times, in many places, in many ways, Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. Over and over and over. So his disciples knew these words in their mind, but now they didn't believe those words because reality looked different. Reality looked different. You see, they watched him die. They didn't just watch him die. They watched him die a death so cruel that as Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier, Jesus was so disfigured and dismembered because of the beating and the torture that he didn't even look human, let alone like Jesus. Now he was nailed to a cross. He was speared in the side. He was in a tomb, wrapped. He's dead. I know what he said, but what he said obviously wasn't true. You see, they were emotional. And what Mary had done at this moment, and let me help you to understand this. What Mary had done is she had allowed her experience to interpret her theology. She had allowed her experience to interpret her scripture. Rather than allowing scripture to interpret her experience. You see, you're saying, okay, help me, the nuance there, help me to follow the nuance. Well, here's what Mary had done. Mary, Jesus' words, because Jesus had clearly told her what was going to happen, and that was his word. But now, he was dead, and obviously his word wasn't true, and so I'm confused, right? So her experience, rather than believing Jesus' word, her experience allowed her to interpret Jesus' word differently than what he said. But what we should do is interpret, let a scripture interpret experience. In other words, this is God's word. The word that Jesus spoke to Mary was the word of Jesus. The word in this Bible, this book, is the word of Jesus because it's his word. It's infallible, which means it's true. There's not a mistake. There's not an error. And when Jesus says something, here's what you can do. You can bank on it. But here's what happens. Life sometimes hits you like a semi-truck. Life hits you like a semi-truck, sometimes in your marriage. Sometimes in your health, sometimes with your kids, sometimes in your job, sometimes financially. Sometimes life hits you like a semi-truck. And when it does, if we're not careful, what we can begin to do is, does God not care? Is God not here? Where is God in all this? We see something happen in the world. Where is God? And we begin to allow that experience to interpret our scripture. Rather than going to the scripture and saying, hey, I know what God's word says. I may feel like he's not here. But I know he's here because his word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I may feel like he doesn't care, but I know he loves me so much that he died on the cross. I may feel like God is distant, but I know he's not. I may not understand what's going on, but I believe his word. You see, folks, your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions will confuse you and cloud your reality and make you believe something that's not true. It's God's word that's true, and so trust Jesus rather than your emotions. You see, Jesus asked her two questions back to back. He said, why are you weeping? And he didn't ask her that because he needed information, did he? Jesus didn't need to know why she was weeping. He knows everything. Just like Adam and Eve, when he said, where are you, Adam? It wasn't because he didn't know where Adam and Eve was. It was for Adam's benefit. It was for Mary's benefit that he asked this question. It's sort of like your kids, you know. I mean, Jesus knows everything. He knows why they're weeping. Like, you know, sometimes when your kids are crying and you're thinking, I mean, and you know why they're crying, but you ask anyway, why are you crying? You don't ask why they're crying because you need to know. You ask in order to help them to understand how silly their crying is. Why are you crying, right? Am I the only person that does that? Trying to give them a little perspective. That's what Jesus is doing. Why are you crying? Because he wants her to understand your perspective is skewed and your emotions have clouded your reality and it's not true. Trust me. Trust me. And then he asked her another question that's very important. He said, whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? You know why that's important? Listen, because some of you come in here today and you are weeping, just like Mary. Now, you're not literally weeping, maybe, but you're broken like Mary. You're confused like Mary. Life's hit you like an 18-wheeler like Mary. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what to do. You're seeking answers, but here's the problem. You've been seeking answers from people and places that only bring more pain and death. See, the porn that you turn to, guys and ladies, the porn that you turn to try to fill this emptiness, it only leaves you more empty. The pills that you turn to try to give you some kind of peace and some kind of medication from reality, it brings more pain and more death. The relationship that you think if you would have, that man would make your life right, will only turn your life upside down. Whom are you seeking? Because listen, only Jesus can give you peace and life and healing. Only Jesus. Whom are you seeking? It makes a difference. Because if you're seeking anything but Jesus, you will come up wanting and you will come up dazed and confused with more pain and with more death in your life. Whom are you seeking? Let's finish it out by reading verses 17 and 18. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them," look, did you notice that? "Go to my brothers. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, here's the fourth thing that we can learn from this. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you, right? Now, Mary didn't recognize Jesus at first. Remember, she's in the tomb. She's talking to the angels. She senses something behind her, or the angel motions his head or whatever. She turns around, there's Jesus. She didn't recognize him, thought he was the gardener, until he said her name, Mary. And as soon as he said her name, bam, Jesus, Rabboni, teacher, she recognized him. Sort of takes you back to John 10 when it talks about how the sheep hear and recognize and respond to the shepherd's voice, right? Jesus calls her by name, and she responded. She responded. And here's what the Bible says. John says that Jesus said, "Don't cling to me." So obviously, here's what happened. She's in that tomb, and when she turns around and she thinks his body's been stolen, and now she turns around and here's the gardener, and, "Man, tell me where you've taken him." And Jesus says, "Mary." And then Mary realizes it's Jesus, and she jumps and she clings to him, and she clings to him, and he says, "Hey, don't cling to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father." Now, if you wonder what that's about, it's like, why did he say not cling to me? Because, I mean, was it because, like, okay, he's got his resurrected body yet and he's not yet in heaven? No, not really, because remember, his disciples, he appears to his disciples, he eats with his disciples, they touch him, all these kind of things. Here's what I think's going on here. Mary, as soon as she recognizes who it is, he calls her by name, she recognizes who it is, she lunges, she clings to him, wraps her arms around his legs, and she's saying, "I've lost you once, I'm not going to lose you again." She's overwhelmed that I'm not going to lose him. And here's what happened. Jesus, it says, "Mary, Mary, Mary, I've redefined the relationship now. Yeah, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to be at the Father, right? But I'm sending the Holy Spirit who will invade you. And Mary, I might not be here, but I'll never, ever leave you. I'll never leave you, Mary. I'm always with you, Mary." Right? I'm redefining the relationship. And it's a personal and it's an intimate relationship. No other religion has an intimate relationship with their God. It's more of a cowering, fearful, "I'm afraid to approach this God because he might be angry, he might be mad. He might knock me out of the world." But Jesus says, "I want a personal and intimate relationship with you." Notice what he said. Mary, he called her by name, personal. "Go tell my brothers." Who's he talking about? His disciples. Up until this point, they've been disciples, they've been friends, they've been, now they're brothers. Do you see the difference in language? They're brothers. And then look at what he says, "Go tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." It's personal. It's family. We're not friends, we're a community, we're family. It's an intimate relationship. Jesus knows you and you know him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, that's what it says in John. This is salvation, that you may know God, right? Know him, not just know about him. Big difference. There's a lot of Tiger mania going on right now, isn't there? If you're a golfer, I mean, man, everybody's Tiger crazy. I mean, he won the Masters after 15 years. And I mean, man, Tiger this and Tiger that, and it's great. And listen, I say that because probably everybody in this room knows a little bit about Tiger, if not a lot about Tiger. You know a lot about Tiger, but you have no clue who Tiger is. You know a lot about Tiger, but you don't know Tiger. Matter of fact, you know a lot about Tiger, but if you saw him on the streets of Nashville and you're walking down, you said, "Hey, Tiger, yo, man, what's up?" He'd say, "Who's that fool?" He'd call his security, tackle him, get him out. I don't know him, right? You know what? Jesus says the same thing in the book of Matthew. He said, many people are going to come up to me on that day, meaning the day of judgment, and say, "Lord, Lord, hey, Jesus, it's me. And Jesus says, I don't know you. Yeah, oh, yeah, I went to Life Point Church on Easter. Oh, yeah, Mama was a Christian. You remember Mama? She was a Christian. Yeah, you know me. I remember John 3:16. I went to a Vacation Bible School. Oh, I was baptized. You know me. And Matthew says Jesus is going to say to many, depart from me, for I never knew you. See that word know? Is the same word used for Adam and Eve when it talks about Adam knowing Eve. It's talking about intimacy. And so the whole thing is Jesus has made very clear, you can know a lot about me, but so does Satan. And he's going to burn. He's going to smell like smoke forever because he's going to burn, right? I mean, man, he's going to burn. And it's not knowing a lot about me. It's knowing me. Do you know him? Does he know your name, and do you know his personally? Are you on first name basis with God? Do you know him? Do you know him? You see, Jesus said it's personal now, Mary. I'm redefining the relationship. Why would he say that? Here's why. Because before the resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection, before that weekend, let me tell you what happened. Every man and woman born, including Paul, Peter, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, every person ever born was born a sinner, which means we were born not friends of God, not family of God, but rebel enemies at enmity with God. Do you realize that? We were rebel enemies at enmity with God because of our sin. Our sin nature made us at war against his way of life. We were at war because we wanted to fight for our way of life. We were enemies. But here's what happened. In the Old Testament, God said, I can't dwell. Moses is like, you know, the people's like, God dwell among the people. God's like, man, sin, I can't. But there's a tabernacle. Build this tabernacle, gave him the specifications, and that'll be the symbol of my presence. So God's presence, they knew he didn't live in the tabernacle because they said the heavens can't contain the glory of God. They knew he didn't live there, but it was the symbol of his presence with the people, right? They were sinful, so he couldn't dwell within them. So this tabernacle represented his presence. His presence was in a building symbolically. The New Testament comes along, and in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books, his presence, where? A person, Jesus Christ. He was God. After this moment, it's a totally redefined relationship because now our sin has been atoned for. You see, Jesus was that spotless Lamb of God that was represented at Passover when God told Moses to kill that spotless lamb, one-year-old lamb, and put its blood on the doorpost that he would pass over. It was a symbol of Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. Never committed one sin, by the way. He never said one bad word. He never treated one woman improperly. He never got drunk. He never lost his anger sinfully. He got angry, but never sinfully. He never committed a bad act, never thought a bad thought, never had a bad attitude. He never sinned, not one time, which meant when he went to the cross, he was an acceptable sacrifice for the sin of those who would believe in him, offering himself as the sacrifice, perfect Lamb of God, for the sin of all who would believe in him. So then, when he came out of the grave, he said, "It is finished." When he came out of the grave, it says, it was accepted. Mary, now there's a new relationship. When you believe in me, guess what happened? There was something miraculous that took place. When I was on that cross, Mary, I took all of the sin, your scandalous past, And I took it with me to the cross, and I gave you my righteousness. Now it's a new relationship. Now we're not enemies, we're brothers, we're sisters, we're family. We're family. If you believe in me, if you place your faith in me, it's not just knowing about me, but you submit in relationship, and it radically revolutionizes and changes your life. Do you know him? Are you on first name basis? Are you, by faith, a child of God, meaning the brother, sister of Christ? Are you, by faith, his family? Do you know him? You see, I ask that because there's really two kinds of people in this room right now, those who know him and those who don't. Those who know him and those who don't. But within that, let me subdivide it into three. There's some of you, man, that know Jesus. You know him. Man, you're on first name basis. He's called your name. One of the ways you know him is you've responded to that. He calls you. You respond. You know him. I see you respond, and I know you know him, man. It's awesome. Then there's a whole other group in here that knows that you don't know him. You've never surrendered to Jesus. You don't know him. He's never called your name. You know that. But here, especially in the Bible Belt of the United States, now this is not your mama's Bible Belt, but this is historically sort of the epicenter, right? Sort of the epicenter of where Christianity has emanated from in the United States of America. And but man, that belt size, man, is decreasing greatly, right? I mean, I wish my belt size would decrease, my real belt size would decrease like that. But it's decreased. It's not your mama's Bible Belt. But there's still vestiges of the culture. And so therefore, there's this third group of people. There's people that know him, there's people that and they know it, there's people that don't know him and they know it. But here, especially in the Bible Belt, there's a whole large group of people that think they know him, but they really don't. Do you realize that? See, they know a lot about him, like they know a lot about Tiger Woods. No, they know he's crucified. They've heard about him. They know he's perfect, he's crucified, he come back. They know all the facts. So does Satan. Man, they may have gotten baptized. They may have joined a church. They know a lot about Jesus. They may have done the religious rituals, but they don't know him intimately. Do you know him? Do you know him? Today, I pray he calls your name if you don't. Today, I pray he calls your name and you respond like Mary. Jesus, Rabboni, teacher, Savior, Master. Matter of fact, all of you right now, would you just pull out this card again? Everybody should have one. Member, non-member, believer, non-believer, know it, not know it, whatever. Everybody should have one of these cards. Take out this card right now, and I want you to look at the green side of it here, and there's some information. Now, here's what I want you to do, okay? Right now, everybody, you got your card, hold it in your hand. Everybody just bow your head for just a moment. Or ushers, hold off for just a moment. Everybody bow your head for just a moment. Close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you a question here. Maybe you come today. If you know him, and you know him, you know him, and man, you know him, your first name basis. I mean, man, he's called your name, and you've responded, and he's your Lord and Savior. You're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but you know him. Hold your card up, would you? Great. Great, great. Put that card down. Thank you. Now, if you're in here and you know you don't know him, you've never surrendered to him, you've never said, man, you've never responded like Mary. He's called your name. You said, Jesus, or maybe you're in here and you thought you did, but today you realize maybe I don't. I don't know that I know him. I thought I did, but I don't know. If you don't, would you raise your card up right now? Thank you. Many people did in first service and last night. Thank you. Thank you. Now, now everybody look at me for just a moment. Here's what I want you to do. If you raised your hand that you don't know him, or man, you thought you did, but you don't know, here's what I want to ask you to take. Put your name right there, all right? And maybe your email and a phone number. That's all I'm asking. I don't care if you fill out the address and all that kind of stuff. I just wanted enough information to best contact. And then down at the bottom, there's these two boxes. Well, there's four boxes under how can we help you, under prayer requests, how can we help you. The two on the left, commit my life to Christ and be baptized. I would love if you are bold enough to say, I heard his call today and I want to respond. If you're bold enough to do that, will you check one of those boxes? Will you check one of those boxes? Okay, now here's what I want you to do. If you have to, put it in the offering basket. But here's what I'd prefer for you to do. If you're a guest, you can put it in there. But if you check that for commit my life to Christ or be baptized, here's what I prefer you to do. At the end of the message, if you'll just bring that out that back door, there's a place over here called Discover Life Point. There's a place on this side called the Next Steps. I'm standing over here with some of our team. You can bring this to us and hand it to us. We can talk to you now, or we'll call you and talk to you this week, okay? But if you will, please don't leave without handing us this. People last night, people first service, please hand us this card because this is the most important thing, because let me make sure you understand something, okay? Your entire eternity depends on what you do with Jesus Christ, okay? So please come and give this to us so that we can help you process this, so that next time we meet and the next time I say, if you know him, raise your hand, you can say, I know him because he called my name. I know him because he called my name. Hand this to us, please, okay, when you do that. Now, let me tell you what we're about to do in just a moment, okay? Man, we're going to baptize. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. I want you to understand that. You're going to see us take people under the water and bring them back up, right? Maybe you've seen people sprinkle or whatever on TV. We immerse here because that's the word in the Bible means immerse, okay? And so we immerse, and it's a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also a symbol of the death of an old person, the resurrection of a brand new person, right? Because Corinthians says that old things have passed, new things have come, you're a brand new creation. Now, baptism doesn't save anyone, Jesus does. This is a symbol, okay? Let me tell you what we're doing today as we celebrate this. You've seen us do this, but let me tell you what we're doing today, and I'm just so excited about this. You see a sign behind me called Find Life hanging up, and it's got all these holes in it, okay? And you might not have been able to see it because I was backstage, man, and you see it through the smoke. The smoke's coming out of the machine, and that's pretty cool. That is smoke out of the machine, because when I was backstage, man, I looked out and I said, oh, dude, is the band vaping out there? I mean, man, that's pretty cool. I'm going to go out, and it's going to be like Tricks. You know, I got a buddy that used to vape, and it's like Tricks. Like, oh, that smells good, cotton candy. But no, yeah, they're blowing some smoke out here, some vape, right? And so, but you see the sign. You can tell, man, Red Bull, I don't need it today. You see the sign. Find life. Well, it's got holes in it. Now, let me tell you what the holes are. The holes are holes for light bulbs. Here's what we truly believe. We truly believe that Jesus is life. That's why you hear us say, find life. You hear us say a couple of things all the time. Find life. Why? Because Jesus is life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's life. Okay? People live in death. He's life. And we want you to find life. That's coming to know Jesus. And then when you find life, we want you to live sent, to go help other people find life. And so here's what we're doing. We're going to hang this up here. Now, there's 550-ish holes in these two words. So that means there's 550-ish sockets behind those holes that contain light bulbs like you see in that one. Now, here's what's going to happen. Every time we baptize someone as a representation of their death, burial, resurrection, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, their old life raised to a new life, they're now part of the team, they're a part of the family, all that kind of stuff, they're going to come in from behind stage, we're going to lower this find life sign, they're going to screw in a light bulb representing life, representing light. Jesus is the light of the world. He says, now you're a light, let your light shine before men, hide it under a bushel basket. They're going to screw in their light. And then they're going to come over, we're going to baptize them, and at the end of the service, man, you're going to celebrate as we baptize. I know, because, man, that's exciting. You see someone, if you're a believer and you see someone saved and you see someone baptized, that's like, yes, man, they're family members, right? And so, man, we're going to lower this. They're going to turn on, screw in their light. We're going to baptize them. They're going to walk out. After everybody's baptized, we're going to raise it back up, and the lights are going to come on. Now, when the lights come on, you're going to see a representation of the number of people. Now, we're going to leave these lights in. You're going to see it move all year, okay? We have right now, to this point, I forget how many lights, the lights that are already up there are from last night, the first service, and at our other campuses locally today and all over the world. And so those lights are going to be lit, and then you're going to see it move all year. And when you see those lights light up, here's what I hope it does. I hope it's inspirational, because you look and you say, wow, that's another light on for God's turned the light on in somebody's mind for him. That's another light on for Jesus, and that inspires you. But I hope it also motivates you, because you look and you say, yes, look at those lights. And then you're motivated because you say, hey, hold on a minute. Look at all those empty holes we got to fill. All those empty lights that need to come on. And how's that going to happen? Well, it's not going to happen with the preacher on a stage. It's going to happen with you in the streets and you at work and you in the classroom. right? And so find life, and if you found life, let's live sin so more people can find life. So we're going to celebrate baptism, and you're going to worship during baptism, and then when the lights come on, we'll worship. Travis will dismiss you, and when you leave, listen, you can go out, and man, over here on this side, we have two photo booths. If you want to, two different photo booths, come and take your selfie, and man, put it on there that you were at church here, and man, put it out and tell folks. That'd be awesome. And then, but here's the most important thing. Bring this to us if you checked one of those boxes a moment ago. Bring it to us. I hope you're bold as John. See, John, when Jesus, when they took him into the high priest's house, he followed right there. Peter sort of lagged behind that time. I hope you're bold enough to say, I am, and I will. He called my name, and I responded. Bring that to us, okay? So go out, man, get your picture, bring this to us, talk with us, but Travis will release you to do all that, and we're gonna celebrate through baptism, and as we celebrate through baptism, man, let me pray, and then, man, let's get on with the important stuff of baptism and just celebrating and worshiping that, worshiping God for that, and man, we're so thankful that you're here today, and we hope your Easter has been made meaningful and joyful, and you know now, Jesus is life. It's not about some floppy-eared bunny or multicolored eggs. It's about a risen Savior. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for Easter. God, we thank you that we don't just worship on Easter. We worship every week because of Easter. And God, we thank you that you're alive, that you're not dead, that you are alive and that you are changing lives and that you're calling names, just like you call Mary's name. You call my name. Thank you, Father, for calling my name and for opening my ears to hear it so that I could respond. And I pray right now, Jesus, that you would call more names in this place, that people would respond to you. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the people we're going to baptize. They're not going to be perfect, but God, I know that their life's going to be changed and you're going to use them for great things. In Jesus' name, amen.